I just want to say that the alternative to serving the Lord is not serving the Lord. And the benefits are exactly the opposite. When we serve the Lord, when we commit our ways to Him, God promises to bless our lives. And sometimes it feels like perhaps that we have more storms than fair weather, but we know that as time goes, that God is using those events and those circumstances to draw us closer to Him, and we come out stronger, and we come out closer to Him. And the blessings that we receive are completely unequaled to anything the world has to offer. Now, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Joe read the text for today's message, verses 10 through 17. But I'd like to review the first nine verses for just a minute. And that is that in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is nearing the end of his life. Timothy is a young man that Paul has come alongside and mentored, and he considers him a son in Christ, a spiritual son. And so this morning, this is Dedication Sunday, and I like to talk to the parents, but I'd like also to talk to the whole congregation, because what Paul is talking about here is not only good parental advice and guidance, but it's good guidance for anyone who wants to mentor someone or who wants to make a difference in someone's life or to help shape that person's life. And we all have had people like that, not only our own parents, but grandparents have been very instrumental in that. But there's also people in the extended family, aunts and uncles and people outside the family who have had very positive influence in our lives. And some of them may be not so positive, but all the way, God has brought people into our lives to shape us and to form us and to help to draw us close to Him. We come to the chapter 3 of Timothy, and Paul is telling Timothy about the terrible times in which we live. And sometimes people will say, and you've heard this, I know, and maybe you've even wondered this yourself, but why would anyone want to bring a child into the world when the world is in such a mess that it's in today, right? I mean, times are terrible. You have to agree in many aspects. We have crime is rampant, murder, the divide in the country, the racial divide, the political divide, the cultural divide. It's very obvious and it's very real. And so people will say, I don't want to bring a child into the world like that. Paul said to Timothy, he said that times were terrible. He said people in the last days will be selfish and greedy and proud and abusive and disrespectful, unforgiving, ungrateful, and unholy. And I read that, and we read that, and we say that could be today. However, as I mentioned last Sunday in a message that we brought from Psalm 127 and 128, is that every family has pain, but God has given great dignity to family life and to parents who will raise up their children with a respect and a love for Him with the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, he says, you, however, Paul says, times are perilous, times are bad, things are in terrible shape out there in the world, but he says to Timothy, you, however, so he's switching gears, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, and what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And so, what we are coming to today, Paul tells Timothy down in verses 14 and 15, he says, you continue in what you have learned and how you became convinced and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So Paul says, continue on in the Lord. Why do you continue on in the Lord? Because you know who you learned it from. And he goes on to say, your mother taught you the things of God from infancy, and so did your grandmother. So you know whom you've learned it from. So continue on. And Paul writes to him and says, and now you know all about me. And the emphasis in that word, in that verse, verse 10, should be on the word all, A-L-L. You know all about me, Paul says. And so the question that comes up before we go any further, it's a question particularly for parents, and that is, what do your children know about you? What do your children know about you? And I don't mean, you know, do they know where you were born and do they know what your favorite food is and what school you went to and all that kind of thing. I'm asking, what do they know about you? What do they know about your struggles? What do they know about what God is doing in your life right now? And I want to encourage every parent to cultivate a life-shaping relationship with your children. And that can happen in a thousand ways, but if you're serious about a life-shaping relationship with your children, it makes sense that you have a plan as to how you're going to go about this. Now, I would guess that we are all deeply thankful to others in particular ways for the influence they've had upon our lives. I have there's one way in which I'm thankful, and really I owe an enormous debt, and that is that some years ago, an elderly pastor was a member of an ordination council that I sat in on. It was for Dan Cranenbuhl at Monroe Bible Church. And that pastor, I don't even know his name, but he was in his late 80s. And he came up to me and he asked me about our congregation, our church, and then he asked me about my family. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Pastor, do not neglect your family." And he said, "I know what it's like to be a young man in the ministry and have all these dreams and all these goals and all this commitment and all this time, but do not neglect your family." And I have been forever grateful for him for that, because I started a little late, but I've tried to model the example that he gave me. And over the years, I've spent time with each of my children in quality ways. And we need to do that on a one-on-one basis. Cindy and I have a niece who's somewhere in her 30s, and she has three children, and her husband have a thing going in their family. They were just back for a family reunion a couple weeks ago, and when Dad takes them to school on Wednesday, their little girl, who's about 5 or 6 years old, she said, "When Daddy takes us to school on Wednesday, we get to stop for donuts." And I was like, wow. And she said, "And when Mommy takes us on Friday, we stop for muffins on the way to school." So it's donuts with Dad and muffins with Mom. And someday when they're old, they'll say that, "Yes, we did donuts with Dad and muffins with Mom when we were kids, and it was a great tradition." But I ask the question again, what do your kids know about you? If you had 10 years of donuts with Dad and muffins with Mom, what would you want to share of yourself with your children? Or if you're a grandparent, your grandchildren, or if you're a mentor, what would you want the person that you are mentoring to know about you? This one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, gives us a checklist of what you would want your children to know about you if you're seeking to cultivate a life-shaping relationship. And this verse not only gives us a model for parenting, but it obviously gives us a model for mentoring. And so here in this one verse are 10 things that you'll want to share of yourself that will shape the life of another person. Are you ready for them? Number one, Paul says to Timothy, "You know all about my teaching." And the important point here is that that is personal. He doesn't say, "Timothy, you know about the Old Testament teaching." He doesn't say, "Timothy, you know about the apostolic teaching." That was true, but that's not the point. This was the language of relationship. So what Paul is saying is, "You know all about my teaching." See, your children will learn, because children are sponges. And we love to have them at VBS and Sunday school, and we teach them the love of Jesus Christ, and the innocence of a child is unequaled. Their minds are uncluttered. They don't have a bunch of theological questions. You ask them if they want to ask God to forgive them of their sins and to be their Savior, and they say yes. And so we plant the seed, and it begins to grow. And your children will learn what the church believes, but your children desperately need to know what you believe. It's one thing for your kids to grow up knowing that the church believes in heaven and hell, and it's an entirely different thing for your kids to grow up and know that my father or my mother believes in heaven and hell. They need to know about that. So what do your children know about what you believe? Do your children know what you believe about creation? Do they know what you believe about the effects of sin in the human personality? Do they know what you believe about the Bible, about who Jesus is and why he had to die, and about the resurrection, and about the part of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, about the church, about baptism, about communion, about the second coming of Christ, about the new heaven and the new earth? By the way, don't try to cover all those things in one evening, but you should cover those things in a lifetime. And if you want your children to follow in your path, they need to know what you believe, and it will have a powerful impact in their lives. Because you don't want your child to grow up and say, well, my dad or my mom didn't know what they believed, because they might just follow your example. If your child was asked to write an essay, what my dad believes or what my mom believes, what would be the first thing they write? So Paul says, you know all about my teaching. Second, he says, you know all about my way of life. And see, it's not just what you believe, but it's how you live. It's how you spend your money. And your children have a pretty good picture of that. It's how you live within your means, and your children have a pretty good picture of that too. It's about integrity. And your children have a pretty good picture of that too. You know, I had an uncle when I was a boy, and my brothers and I, he was a mentor to us. And there were six of us at that time, and we were all in our preteens or middle teens. And he was a handy fix-it-all kind of guy, and every time something broke down, my dad would call him to come and fix it. And every farmer needs a guy like that. Tractor breaks down, you call up Uncle so-and-so, and he comes and fixes it. Baler, something happens, I don't know what it is. Here he comes, he fixes it. Well, my uncle, he taught us how to adjust the carburetors on our cars. He taught us how to weld. He taught us how to shift a motorcycle. In fact, he talked my dad into buying us a motorcycle when we were all just these little kids, a Sears 90cc. And he said, one down, four up on the shifter. And this side's the clutch, this side's the brake. Don't use this side, it's the front brake, you'll wipe out. Always use the back brake, unless you're on blacktop, and then use both of them gently. But we weren't allowed to ride on the blacktop. And he taught us how to husk sweet corn. He taught us how to thump watermelons to know when they were ripe or not. And he always had a funny story to tell. And when he prayed in a lofty voice, offering adoration and praise to our Creator. And my brothers and I, we adored him. And one day I went to town with him for some reason, and I remember we were in Kmart, and on our way to the checkout, we came across the rack of clearance items, and on that rack was one of them hanging suitcase things that you put your suits in, and then they fold over, and then they have a handle here, and you carry them, and you travel with them, and then they don't get wrinkled. And as we went up to the checkout, he just held it in his hand because it was big and bulky and wouldn't fit in the bag anyway, and the clerk looked at it and punched it into the register, and he paid for his stuff, and as soon as we got in the parking lot, he began to grin from ear to ear, and he announced that he had just gotten a great deal because the checkout girl didn't know what he said. But I was holding two of those suitcases in my hand. I only got charged for one. And at that moment, my respect was gone. And at that moment, my faith took a hit. And it's hard enough for a teenager, a Christian teenager in today's culture, or even in that culture. But the problem was that even though he said one thing and he presented himself as one thing, in real life, he was something else. So Paul says to Timothy, you know all about my teaching and all about my way of life. And the context, the implication is my integrity and my uncompromising commitment to the truth. And thirdly, Paul says, you know my purpose. He says to Timothy, you know all about my purpose. In other words, you know what's important to me. You know what I'm trying to achieve in life. You know about my purpose. So the question for us is, do your children know your purpose? If your kids were asked, what matters more to mom or what matters more to dad than anything else in the world, what would they say? And I suggest if your children are old enough, ask them, what do you think is the most important thing to me in my life? See what they say. Fourthly, Paul says, Timothy, you know all about my faith. And notice again, it's personal. He's not talking about the faith. He's talking about my faith. And he says, you know my personal trust and my personal confidence in God. And so here's the question that comes on this fourth key to successful parenting, and that is, do your children see you? Do they hear you? Do they perceive you exercising faith in God through the tough passages of your life? Because your exercise of faith when you're going through a struggle in life may just be one of the most powerful ways in which the reality of your faith speaks to them, because that's what they're watching. You know, what's important in life? Paul is asking, telling Timothy, what is important in life? You know, in Psalm 103, this passage was called to my attention this week. And David is the writer there, and you know, usually I'll read this psalm at a funeral that I'm doing. But you get to verse 15, and David says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And you say, man, that's a pretty desperate view of life. As for us, as for mankind, as for the human being, as for you and as for me, we are like the grass of the field or a flower. The sun comes out, and it withers and fades. The wind blows, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. What are you going to be remembered for? And I have to tell you that you'll be remembered for a while. People that knew you, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your close friends, but eventually time is going to pass and nobody's going to know who you were. And you'll be remembered no more except with God. Because he goes on and he says, but from everlasting to everlasting. And this is a contrast between the life of man and the shortness of life and the things of the world to the eternal concept of who God is. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. How would you like to have a guarantee that your children's children, your grandchildren, will love and fear the Lord and receive the blessings that God has in store for them? The psalmist lays it right out here for us, and he says, even though you'll come and go, and your place will remember you no more. The legacy of God in your life because of your commitment to Him and the obedience to the Scriptures will endure from everlasting to everlasting. You can set a legacy today that begins in your family, and that's why it is so important for every generation to raise up their children in the love and the knowledge of the Lord, teaching them the things of the Scriptures and showing them the commands of God and the benefits that come from obeying God, because in one generation, that can all be wiped out because someone has dropped the ball. So the fifth thing that Paul calls to Timothy's attention, he says, you know all about my patience. And I think that's probably one of the most difficult ones for all of us, and I can't imagine that patience came to the Apostle Paul any easier than it comes to us. I think probably the biggest shortfall in my life with my family is my patience. People say, what do you mean? You're all laid back and everything's cool. Well, that's the part I let you see. The part my children see is a little bit different. You know, this morning I was out doing my chores and I needed to turn the garden hose on. And I was in a hurry because I needed to get here and get my work done. And my son, my right-hand man, is on vacation. I'm like, what are you doing going on? He's my first anniversary. So he's gone. So I'm out there by the hydrant, and I turn it on, and I can hear the water coming, and it spurts out the hose, and I'm like, yes, water, and then it stops. I'm like, oh, come on, I know this routine. It's the same routine all the time, spurt, spurt, stop. I can hear it coming, hear it coming, hear it coming. It's like, hurry up and get here, right? And that's a simple thing, but that's how impatient we are. We want it now, and when we teach our children something, we want to plant that seed, and we want it to grow. We want it to grow now, and when we take an initiative, we want their lives to be reshaped now. And after a few weeks, a few months of doing the same thing, then we get discouraged. But we need to know. We cannot expect someone else to learn in 10 days or 10 weeks or 10 months what has taken us 10 years to learn in the Lord. It's going to be sometimes three steps forward and two steps back. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you know all about my patience. And thank God for that. Number six, Paul says, you know all about my love. And here's another dimension that we want to be clear in our communication, because you notice he does not say who this love is for. He doesn't say that if it's his love for Timothy or his love for the church or his love for the Lord. In fact, he doesn't need to say who it's for, because love is indivisible. It cannot be divided up. And if you say, well, what do you mean? I say, well, ask any mother who has more than one child. And you have your baby and you hold it and it's the most wonderful feeling. We're talking about this after first service. And you look at that and you say, I don't know how I could possibly love anyone more than this child. Then all of a sudden along comes child number two, and all of a sudden you have an equal amount of love for child number two without sacrificing any love for number one. Your love just grows. You can't divide it up. And Paul says to Timothy, you know that's the kind of love that I have. And if you had come to know Paul, you would have experienced that kind of love too. And your children will come to know your love, not just by you telling them or showing them how much you love them, but by the way they see you loving other people. Especially those who are the most difficult in your life to love. And that's the real test. It's easy to tell your family that you love them, but try and live so that anyone looking at your life can say, I see in him or I see in her consistent love all the time. Seventh, Paul says, you know all about my endurance. He says, Timothy, you know that I am not a quitter. And there may be times when it's right to quit, but there may be times when quitting becomes a bad habit. Because once you walk away from pain once, there'll be a strong impulse in you to do it again and again and again, and eventually it undermines character. And Paul was no quitter, and he stuck with what God was calling him to do, even when that was difficult. So he could say to Timothy, you know about my endurance. You've seen this. You know I don't walk away when the going gets tough. You've seen it in me. Number 8, Paul says, my persecutions. You know all about my persecutions. Now, a persecution is what it cost you to follow Christ. And this raises a very important question. Do your children know what it cost you to follow Jesus Christ? These are the things that we need to be talking about. I had another uncle, and he lived a life of no compromise. He worked at Bethlehem Steel on the shores of Lake Michigan in northern Indiana. And he told me that his boss expected him to fudge the production numbers at the end of the day. Because his boss said, if production is down and I turn that paperwork in, then I get called into the office and I have to explain. If you just fudge the numbers a little today and then tomorrow when production is up, you put them down, then that'll look even and then it'll save us all a lot of trouble. And my uncle said, I won't do that. And he said, why not? I said, because it's dishonest and it's an assault on my character. And so as a result of that, my uncle was passed over for promotions, and he was branded as being uncooperative, and he was ridiculed, and he was laughed at, even talked down by other members of the family. I remember one other uncle talking very negatively about him at one time because he wouldn't do that. But this uncle of mine was a man of incredible integrity, but he was always poor because he never got a promotion. But it was the cost of his Christianity at work that captured my teenage imagination. His loyalty to Jesus Christ mattered more than money, more than popularity, and it mattered more than getting his foot on the next rung of the ladder. And that's what sticks with me. So you see, our kids know that integrity is costly. They need to know that, because what they need to know is, do you think, if it's worth it, is it worth it being a Christian and living a life of integrity? And if it is, then they will have something to follow. But if your children never see you paying a price, why would they think that what you have is of any value at all? So I want my children to know what it cost me to follow Jesus. And most of all, I want them to know that I'm convinced it's worth it. It's worth it. And number 9, Paul says, you know all about my sufferings. Now, if persecution refers to the cost of following Christ, then suffering refers in a wide context to the more common things that follow in this life. The experience of suffering is common to all of us. But of course, the way it especially tests the faith of a Christian believer is what matters. And so there'll be some aspects of your life that will not come particularly because you're a Christian, but they'll come anyway. The loss of a job, or the loss of a loved one, or you might experience an illness or bouts of depression or whatever comes your way. But do your children know about your suffering? And wouldn't you want them to know how your faith has been tested and tried? And don't you want to prove to them that God will come through? And then number 10, Paul says, you know all about my deliverances. You know all kinds of things have happened to me. He said, and the Lord has delivered me. He's brought me through all kinds of trouble. He's rescued me from them. And if your children were asked to name 3 ways in which the Lord has really helped you in the last year or so, or even 1 way, what would they say? You know, this is a very helpful grid for parenting and mentoring. There's a cost in your life to follow Jesus Christ, but your sufferings and your love and your patience, your teaching, you have all these things to share. So why not seek to share them with your children? Make a plan to do it. and use this pattern. Now, the last thing is simply this. Some people might feel discouraged, and you might be thinking, I wish that I had started this 20 years ago. I talked to a friend of mine. He told me in 1984 he committed his life to Jesus Christ, but then he got distracted by the ways of the world and his job and pleasure and all those things. And he said during the next 20 years he raised his family without any instruction in the things of God. And he said, now the biggest regret in my life is my kids are all gone and out of the house, and I've wasted all those years, and I have such a sense of regret over missed opportunities. Well, here's one thing to take with you this morning. If you look at this chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that Paul is the one who's saying these things. He says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life. And this is Paul. This is the man who was once known for two things before he came to saving faith. He was known for his anger and for his blasphemy. Those are Paul's own words in 2 Timothy 1:13. But Jesus Christ changed him. And that same Lord Jesus who changed the angry, blaspheming Saul into the mentor, Apostle Paul, that same Christ can change you. And what your children didn't see 5 or 10 years ago, and what they didn't see last week, they can begin to see now. Because that Christ can change you, and those things, and those who know you will see the difference. I just want to give one quick story and then we'll pray. I have a friend who 8 years ago, he called me up and he said, Kevin, I've been to church a couple times. I like what I hear, but I'm ready to make a commitment, give my life to Jesus Christ. What do I do? So I talked with him. We met. He prayed and he committed his life to Christ. And then he said, then the next week when I talked to him, he said, I gave my life to Christ and I asked my dad if he wanted to also. And dad said, no. Dad said, I'm going to watch you see what happens because you're always jumping in and out of things. So let's just see what happens. And that was 8 years ago. And then a few months ago, I got a call out of nowhere. And it was this friend of mine, dad, his friend's dad. And he said, can I come and talk to you? And I said, yes. And he said, well, he said, I've tried everything. And my life is a mess. So I want to try God. What do I do? And I told him about repentance, confessing your sins, asking God's forgiveness, committing your life to Him, to following Jesus Christ, to asking Him to change his heart. And he said, you know, I've been watching my son for 8 years. And I can see it's real. That's why I want this for me. So don't think people aren't watching. And don't think you don't have an influence on your children, or children on your parents, or parents on your grandparents. Because a godly person can present the gospel to people who need it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, as mentors, teachers, as friends. Every one of us who's looked to by someone else. And Lord, we want that our life will shape another life. And we know that can only happen as you shape us. So thank you for the power of the risen Christ who can take an angry and destructive blasphemer and make him into the kind of person that Paul was and built into the life of a young man like Timothy, whose whole life was shaped by his example. Father, we pray not only as individuals in this moment, but we pray that as a church, and we ask this morning that you will use us to further your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that your word will take root in people's hearts And I pray for every parent here who is bringing their young one before you to dedicate them to you. I pray for every grandparent who has witnessed that, every grandparent, every great-grandparent, every aunt and uncle, friend, and mentor. And Lord, I pray that we will take seriously our commitment to you, to follow you, and to teach our children the things of you, that we may experience life in its ultimate blessed form that you have intended for each one of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last